Amen. Let's go to John 3:16. Just leave space for the title. I'll give it to you in a little bit. Just stay with me because I'm taking you to up. I'm leading you someplace. It says, for God expressed his love for the world in this way. He gave his only son so that whoever believes in him will not face everlasting destruction, but will have everlasting life. Here's the point. God didn't send his son into the world to judge it. Instead, he is here to rescue a world headed towards certain destruction. He is here. We are here. If you want to know what your purpose is, it's to rescue a world headed towards certain destruction. How am I supposed to do that? Ah, that's where living your life comes in. And God will tell you just what he wants from you. So would you go with me, please, to 2 Corinthians 12. Very familiar passage, very familiar account. We've talked about it before, but I see it in a different light. God opened my eyes to some things, and I believe it'll open yours also. Beginning with verse 6, King James Version, the Apostle Paul said, for though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me, and lest I should be exalted to above measure through the abundance of revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, read this with me, my grace is sufficient for thee. Let's continue. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. You can stop there. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distress for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then am I strong. Paul wasn't really complaining about physical ailments. He wasn't. And I'm going to read some translations from the Greek. And I need to let you know, I didn't use the concordance. I don't know if all of you know, Rick Renner is a world-renowned Bible teacher and Greek scholar. And so I use definitions that I found in his books. Because not only did, see, he went to the ancient Greek meanings. You know, It's fine to have the modern day Greek meanings, but Paul didn't live modern day. You know, so we want to know just what was he talking about then. Well, he said, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. I used to wonder why, you know, pastors when they would teach, they'd give you the Greek word, and I'm like, why do I need to know that? Now I understand why I need to know that, because it gives the scriptures an entirely different meaning once you understand what's actually being said. Amen? The Greek word depart is aphistome. It means to remove, and as a rule, it's used to refer to people and not things. So if Paul used that word, he was talking about people. Everywhere he went, people were plotting against him. Everywhere. It was always on, he'd been beat. Somebody wanted to kill him. Someone wanted to beat him up. His church leaders were going contrary to what he said. The church members were going contrary. Everything was just a mess, and he had enough. He'd had enough. And he's like, God, make them go away. Okay. In essence, that's what he was saying. make them go. And he had, if anybody had a reason to scream out to God and say, I've had enough, I'm done, it was Paul. Because of everything that he had to endure. And all he was trying to do is what God said. And so he goes on and he's crying out to God, and God simply says to him, my grace is sufficient. And what I found interesting is when he said that, something happened to Paul. See, the circumstances did not change. The people were still the people. See, you have to understand, in order for God to put me in a place where I'm not bothered or agitated or annoyed by people, he'd have to bring me to heaven. But if I said, and not just as an example, I don't want you guys to go anywhere. Okay. But if I said, God, make them depart from me. And he does. Another group is going to come. Okay. And they're going to come with the same things and the same needs as the first group. And so you can say, no, God, no, let them depart too. Okay, then another group comes. You know, so you can't get, didn't Jesus say, in this world, you will have tribulations. Some translations say persecutions, agitations, distresses. You will have. So as long as you're alive, things are going to happen. And God, so God knew that he couldn't, he wanted to ease Paul's pain, so to speak. But he knew he could not remove the people, and he could not remove Paul, because there was a purpose for all of them. So he had to give Paul something that would change not the circumstance, but change Paul's perspective of the circumstance. See, his life was still going to be in constant danger. That wasn't going to change. He was going to get more beatings. You know, people were still going to tell lies on him. All those, they were not going to change. And I know none of you would do that, but God had to do something so that Paul could continue. He had to do something to give Paul the relief that he needed, so because Paul wanted to continue. So he said, my grace is sufficient. And so I started thinking, what is it about the grace of God that can cause that type of immediate transformation? Because the Bible doesn't say Paul sat down and pondered this thought. And after many days, he suddenly realized what God was saying. No, the minute those words came out of God's mouth, Paul grabbed hold of it, and he's like, oh, I got this. Okay. We know grace is a gift from God. It tells us that in Ephesians. But what is the gift? You know, what is we? So we're going to unwrap it and find out. Okay, in that it says, my grace is sufficient. So let's look at the word sufficient. Okay. It's from the word arco. It means to be sufficient, to be satisfactory, and to give protection, power, and hope. So we know there's something about grace that's going to give protection, power, and hope. And hope. The later Greek translations describe it as a man who possessed great financial means. This man was sufficiently supplied with monumental resources and was more than enough for him and more than enough for anything that he had a mind to do. It didn't matter. Whatever it was that he wanted to do, he had the resources to do it. That's what sufficient means. So grace is going to provide all of the resources, everything that we need to do anything. Anything that God instructs us to do. So when God said, my grace is sufficient, it was the equivalent of him saying, my grace is more than enough to protect you, empower you, and help you deal with these problem people you encounter in life. You'll find that my grace is completely satisfactory in meeting your need, and it will make you sufficiently strong to deal with all these situations. That's what grace will do. And he said, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Well, strength is from the word we're all familiar with. Dunamis. Strength. That's the word for dynamic power. And strength always, always, always releases sufficient power and ability for whatever it is that you need to do. Always. It's a divine power. And based on everything Paul had gone through and everything he was going to go through, God realized Paul needed a new surge of his divine power. Yes, sir. Uh-huh. All of us sometimes, we need something to happen and we just need a new surge of power. Grace of God. The grace of God. See, because there are two things that God needed to do. He needed to change the way Paul was thinking about his situation, and then he needed to empower Paul so that he could successfully complete it. So he had to change the way Paul was thinking. Say, change the way you think. And he had to empower Paul to successfully overcome his struggles with people and circumstances. Say, I need to be empowered. Okay? So he told Paul, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Weakness is the word estheneo, which describes a person who feels weak, distressed, unsettled, or needy. And God promised that when you feel that way, my strength will be perfect in you. Whenever you feel needy, my strength will come on and you will feel perfectly well. Amen. Perfectly well. I know someone is probably thinking, well, how come I don't feel well right now? I'm going to tell you about that in a few minutes. Okay? But the Greek usage of that word, I think it's teleo, I believe. Yeah, the word perfect is the word teleo, and it means perfection, it means completion, it means something that's mature, but the Greek usage in that verse means a continuing action. Why is that important? Because that means that inflow of supernatural power, I'll tell you now, that's called God's grace, is always there. Always. And it's there to keep you. It's there to empower you. See, God's grace is not just a covering. You know, we'll say, I'm covered by his grace. Well, in a sense, you are. God's grace is a force that empowers us. Well, why is that important? Because when sin comes, something has to say, this is sin, and you have the ability to leave. Amen. God's grace is the one that empowers you to say, no, I'm not doing this. Amen. God's grace is what empowers you to just walk away. God's grace is what empowers you to forgive. Amen. Amen. And let me take a little side journey on forgiveness. Our brother Michael shared the verse in Luke. God said, if you do not forgive, neither will my Father in heaven forgive you your trespasses. Okay, let's think about that for a moment. Someone does something and you choose not to forgive. Even though grace is saying, you can forgive them, you can just let it go, you can go on loving, you can keep doing this. It's telling you the whole time, and you're like, I can't forgive them. Sometimes I'll say, I'll never forgive them for that. Well, Jesus said, neither will my Father in heaven forgive you. Amen. What does that mean? Does that mean God is going to say, okay, go sit in the corner, take a time out? No, if God doesn't forgive us, where does that leave us? So if we're not forgiven of our trespasses, that means our trespasses are on us. So who has to pay the price for them? Well, what's the price for sin? If you don't forgive, if you don't allow the grace of God to empower you and motivate you to forgive, you'll find yourself in a position where you'll have to pay the penalty for your sins.
Amen.
You need to think about that. Who's worth it? Nobody's worth me potentially losing my salvation. Because I don't want to find myself in a position where God will not forgive me.
Amen.
Because if he doesn't forgive me, that means he's going to hold me accountable.
Yes.
Amen.
So God's grace is not merely a covering force. It gives you what you need to endure anything you face.
Amen.
It's a force that it empowers you to stand. God's grace empowered our brother to stand and do his assignment in the face of some really difficult situations.
Amen.
God's grace was sufficient. It gave him what he needed. It empowers us to stay free from sin because it is a force, and it is a force that will not take advantage, will not force itself on you. You have to accept it. I'll show you that in a minute. But let me give you some definitions for force. Physical power or strength possessed by a living being. Strength, energy, and intensity. It's power to influence, affect, or control to produce a desired result. It's persuasive power. It's the power to convince. And it's mental or moral strength. All those are definition of force. So based on those definitions, the grace of God makes available to us physical power or strength possessed by our living God. It gives us everything that got all of God's resources he makes available to us.
Amen.
His grace.
Amen.
It's his energy and intensity. It's his power to influence, to control, to produce a desired effect. He gives us his power to control. He doesn't control us. He gives us his power to control. Why? So we can control ourselves. Why? So we can produce what he wants us to produce. And this is always available. It's not, you know, you go to the store where they have these things under lock and key because people shoplift. And so you take a card, you know, and you hand the card to the cashier and you got to stand there and wait for them to go and get it. No, God's grace is right there. Really, it's there before you even call for it. It's there because God knows what's coming. And so it just follows you around. Father, capture that thought. That's what they kept. Capture that thought. No, don't you blink your lights at that person because they're moving too slow on the highway and you want to break the speed limit. Okay. God's grace says things to you. Your spouse says something. Don't say that. Say this. And if God would force his grace on us, everything would be great when you think about it. We wouldn't have to deal with anything. But that's not the way he designed it or us. So see, the answer that we need is the understanding that when we feel exhausted in dealing with troublesome people and circumstances, God's grace is the force that allows us to get through it. Mm-hmm. Now, see, Paul understood all of these Greek words. I didn't have time because I thought about, let me put all these words together in Greek and say them to you. That took too long. You thought I was speaking in tongues. No, well, I would have, but they'd been Greek tongues, but bad Greek tongues. Okay. But when you put all of those things together, Paul instantly realized, what am I complaining for? Yes, these things happened to me, but I'm still alive. I'm still here. I can still do all these things because God's grace is sufficient. You know what? I'm going to glory in infirmities now. Now I don't care what happens, because whenever I feel weak, his strength will be perfected in me, and I'll have the power that I need to accomplish anything that's set before me that I'm supposed to accomplish. And it's the same way with everybody. Whatever it is that we are supposed to be doing, God's grace is sufficient for us. Turn to Romans 6. I want you to further understand the force of grace, and that's the title of this message, the force of grace. Because that's how he wants us to see grace as a force that empowers us to change things, starting with ourselves. Okay, he said, my grace is sufficient. But in Romans 6:14, it says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but what does under mean? Okay. Subject to the control. It's one of the definitions, because under does mean under, like beneath. But it also means subject to the control, effect, etc., of as a person, drug, or force, like driving under the influence, okay? We're not subject to being controlled by the force of sin, but we are subject to being controlled by the force of grace. You notice it says subject to. Doesn't mean you are. See, sin can't make you do anything, and neither can grace. But what sin does, it tries to entice you into doing things. Grace is there to say, don't do that. You don't have to do that. You can just leave. Why are you sitting here? Because his grace is always speaking to us. Why? Because the enemy is always speaking to us. Let me share something with you. Look at Luke 22, because I like reading the account of Jesus in Gethsemane. But I see it differently now. I'm going to share it in three different translations, and I'll tell you why as I go through it. But beginning at verse 41 in Luke 22, said that he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, means he walked away from them, kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Now, cup, the Greek definition when it talks about cup, metaphorically, it's a situation, whether it's positive or negative, that you have to drink. That means you just have to take it in and deal with it, okay? So Jesus was saying, take this away from me, okay? Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. What does verse 43 say? What do you think that angel was doing? Was pouring out grace. He was empowering Jesus to continue. Because when you read the different accounts, that he said, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death." He was so weighed down by this monumental thing that he had to do that he felt like he just couldn't go on. He's like, "Father, take this away. But nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And immediately an angel is there strengthening him. "Jesus, it's going to be okay. Jesus, you're going to do this thing. Remember your purpose. You're here to save the world. Yes, it's going to be uncomfortable, but you can do it. We're going to take you through this thing. It's fine." The Message Bible says he pulled away from them about a stone's throw, knelt down and prayed, "Father, remove this cup from me, but please, not what I want. What do you want?" Then it says, at once, an angel from heaven was at his side, strengthening him. So, I mean, just bang, right there. He didn't have to wait for it. But the Johnson paraphrase paints a little different account. He said, "Pray that you will not be tested." That's what Jesus said to his disciples. Then he went away from them about a stone's throw, fell to his knees and began praying, "Father, if there is any way, spare me from the horror I'm facing." And I thought about that for a moment. Then he said, "However, more than I want to be spared from what? The horror of what he's facing, I want your purpose to be fulfilled." It says, "Then a special messenger from God appeared, offering strength." See, God's not just going to come and just shove grace on you. He's going to say, "Here's my grace, Pierre. You can," and that's what you have to do. You have to just take it. We've been reading my notes. Okay. But what I want to point out is Jesus said, "Father, spare me from the horror." See, folks will go through most anything if it doesn't make them feel uncomfortable, if it doesn't hurt. Okay. I mean, most folks, I mean, everyone that I've talked to that was of sound mind, they said when their time goes to transition, they just want to be nice, peaceful, just go to, they don't want any trauma, they don't want any accident, they don't, you know, they don't want to feel any pain. You know, a lot of folks don't like going to the dentist. But you go to the dentist, and they have you breathe in some nitric oxide. You don't care if they use a jackhammer on your teeth. Okay. Because that nitric oxide took away the horror okay, of going to the dentist. You know, I don't know anybody that's going to let a doctor do a surgical procedure on you while you're awake. You know, well, I know somebody. No, I did. They had to do a procedure. I said, "No, don't put me to sleep. Just numb it. I want to see what you're doing." Okay. But people, they don't want to face the horror of going through things. And Jesus didn't want to face the horror. Hey, if I could take all those lashes and not feel a thing, lash on. Lash on. If I can get nailed and it's like I'm watching a movie, you know. So I have somebody throwing popcorn in my mouth. Okay, but I'm comfortable. Hey, this is fine. No, there was horror associated with it. And it had to be, otherwise it's not a penalty. Okay. And Jesus said, "Deliver me from this." And God said, God did the same thing for Jesus that he'd do for us. He had to, because otherwise Jesus wouldn't be the proper example. He sent an angel at once to give him the grace that he needed to get through it, to complete the task that God assigned. And we need to understand that if we're going to complete the task that God assigned us, we're going to have to receive his grace to do it. Because it's there, but we don't automatically get it. In Acts 5, I just want to share a little about the account of Ananias and Sapphira. Because they didn't have to die. This is out of the Passion Translation. It says, now a man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira likewise sold their farm, meaning they were doing what the others were doing. They were selling possessions, and then they were bringing, all of the people except them, it appears, were bringing every dime that they made from whatever they sold and giving it in the offering. Now, I don't think Ananias and Sapphira were bad people. I don't. I think they didn't want to be left out. But rather than just going and being honest and saying, look, you know, we really don't have anything, but we sold this property and, you know, we sold it for X amount. We're giving 20% of it, we're holding on because of here's the other 80%. No, they went like, this is all everything that I sold it for, I'm giving to you. Grace was there saying, don't do that. Don't do that. Tell them the truth. It's going to be all right. Grace was there the minute the thought came in that I really can't afford to sell this. Grace was right there to say, yes, you can. It'll be all right. God will take care of you. But you have to make a choice to receive that grace, to receive that empowerment. If you don't, I mean, they brought me this microphone. So it makes it easy for you to hear and for them to record. I could have chosen not to put it on. Well, if I do that, then I don't have a right to get upset with them and say, where's my copy of the message? Why didn't you record it? Well, Pastor, you didn't put on the microphone. I don't want to wear a microphone. I don't like the way it feels. Well, I happen to like the way this one feels. But see, I don't like the way it feels. Yeah. Doesn't matter. It was made available to me. I had to take it and put it on. And it's the same way with God's grace. You have to take it and put it on, and then it's of value to you. Then it become, then you become a force to be reckoned with. Because you're now empowered by the grace of God. Ananias and Sapphira didn't understand that. And it cost them their lives. So the Bible doesn't say that. Think about how our God is. He is not good. These were believers. These weren't heathens. He was not going to just leave them out there in their ignorance. They had to be feeling desperate. I actually feel sorry for them because they didn't have to die. All they had to do was trust the grace of God to bring them through. Just tell the truth. So you're behind in your bills and the phone rings. You don't answer. You see the caller ID, you say, oh, no, I'm not. I'll let it go to voicemail. Then you just delete the voicemail. Then letters start coming. You throw them away. The next thing you know, you're just being summoned to court because it went into collections. And you still don't go. Then an envelope comes to your house and it says, judgment. We're now entered a judgment in you, or against you, and a letter comes to your employer saying they have to take X amount of money out of your check and send it to someone else. Why? Because you didn't trust the grace of God. First of all, we didn't give in to the grace of God when he said, don't make that purchase. And it felt like, oh, this is great. I got to have this. Grace of God is saying, no, you don't. Not now. Don't buy that. And it gives you the power to put it back down and walk away from the display. Amen. See, we'll take three steps and say, no, I got to go back and have it. You know? But the grace of God is like, no. You don't have to eat. I've given you the power to walk out of this store without buying anything. Don't do it. I actually wanted that new diner, 304 diner. Oh my goodness. That's our Deacon Phil's, that's our new favorite meeting place. We go there. They're now on Saturdays for breakfast. But the other morning we had some time. I said, I have a meeting at 11. You know, we can go to breakfast, but we gotta go in two cars because after we need to leave. And my body was saying, blueberry pecan pancakes, blueberry pecan pancakes. But I said, it's too sweet, too many carbs. But I said, but pumpkin pancakes is on our list. Okay, I have pumpkin pancakes. They didn't have any. They were out. My body's saying, blueberry and pecan, blueberry pecan. And he said, what are you going to have? And I said, blueberry pecan pancakes. And I keep hearing, you know you're not supposed to eat that. That's too many carbs. Yes, there'll be a time when you can eat that, but not in this transition when you're training your body, burn fat, not sugar, so you're not putting any sugar in there. In addition to it being, and he's telling me the whole thing. In addition to the sweetness of the pancakes, and you're going to put syrup on them, but those carbs are going to turn into additional sugar, and you're going to upset everything. And he walked in, sir, what would you like? I'm like, okay, I'll have an omelet with grilled chicken, unseasoned, and avocados. No toast. No potatoes. The grace of God. See, God doesn't care about breakfast. Oh, yes, he does. Because what I put into this body can affect how this body functions. And guess what? Since I've been listening to the grace of God, dosages of medication have decreased. Because I hadn't been listening to the grace of God when it came to my eating habits or really exercising like I should. And that means you do some things, but you don't do what you're supposed to. We have to pay more attention to the grace of God that's all around us. And, you know, it's funny because once I received Christ, once we received Christ, we don't have to act brain dead anymore. We don't have to make all these poor choices that some of us have been making. Amen. But we say, oh, you don't understand. You know, the pressure was there. It was really intense. Look at Romans 5. Because this is going to tie another aspect in on why we need to submit to the force of grace. Romans 5, this is out of the Phillips New Testament. We read verses 20 and 21. Now we find that the law keeps slipping into the picture to point the vast extent of sin. Yet, though sin is shown to be wide and deep, thank God his grace is wider and deeper still. The whole outlook changes. Sin used to be the master of men, and in the end handed them over to death. Now, grace is the ruling factor, with righteousness as its purpose. Folks, it's the grace of God that allows us to remain righteous. Without the grace of God, we won't have the strength to remain righteous. The grace of God empowers us to do everything that we need to do so that we can live righteously before a holy God. If you don't accept the grace of God and allow it to work in your life, you're trying to remain righteous on your own strength, and you're going to fail miserably. Amen. It doesn't matter how big the devil tries to present himself, God's grace is still bigger.
Yes.
Doesn't matter how deep, how wide, God's grace is deeper. God's grace is wider.
Yes.
And we need to learn how to rely on it and not think, oh, I need more grace. No, you have all the grace you need. You're not using, it's just like faith. You're not using the faith that you have. And that's why you're having a hard time accepting the grace, because you receive this grace by faith.
Amen.
You receive it by faith. If you don't receive it by faith, you'll lose your righteousness. If you reject it, you won't be able to retain your righteousness. We need to understand that. Anytime when we reject the grace of God, righteousness is going to follow. Because you can't do it, folks. We need to understand this. We cannot do it on our own. See, the reason we still get hung up, and I'm not being insensitive, I'm just putting it on the line, because we need to just put it on the line. We get hung up with past hurts, abuses, whatever it was. We get hung up, we figure, I can't get through this. I'll never get over this. You're not allowing the grace of God to come in and give you the peace you need to move on, to move away, to not be negatively affected by some scheme of the enemy. We have to get that understanding, just like Paul got it immediately. You know, it's a little easier. He was Greek. They were speaking Greek, so he knew what the words meant. You know, we're going on modern day interpretations that haven't really told the full story of exactly what it is that we have and why we should be using it. But we know now. God's grace, that's why God's grace is sufficient. No, you don't have to commit adultery. You don't have to. People come to you, I couldn't control myself. No, you refuse to submit to the ruling factor called the grace of God. And we didn't put ourselves, you didn't put yourself in subjection to the grace of God, like the scripture says. So no, we don't have to do it. We don't, those three young men at UCLA, they didn't have to go over to China and steal. They didn't have to. But they chose to, for whatever reason. And we need to understand, folks, yes, we are going to be presented with things. We don't have to give into them if we would just allow God's grace to be sufficient.
Amen.
To be the force in our lives that it was designed to be. Romans 5:2 says, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We're believers. We walk by faith and not by sight. So we have to receive grace by faith and realize that it's just a choice. But nothing can overwhelm God's grace.
Amen.
Nothing. No one can cause you to lay down the grace of God. No one.
Amen.
When you understand this, This is important because I made it like Jesus' words. I put it in the red, there in red. When you listen to this, when you are full of God's grace, what's going on with our flesh, our emotions, our feelings becomes irrelevant because grace is the ruling factor with righteousness as its purpose. So when we're full of the grace of God, no matter what's going on with us spiritually, socially, emotionally, physically, doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Because our focus is on God's grace that he gave to us. And the force of that grace is at work, and I am yielding to it so I can go on. And it doesn't matter what I feel. Even if it hurts, I can still go on. So you're screaming. Let me tell you something, folks. If your nostril passage, nasal passages are as big as my finger, and they're shoving tubes up there as big as this finger, it hurts. Okay. But it was either go through that discomfort or bleed to death. So the only thing I asked them, I said, do me a favor, check and see if there are any children in this area. And they said, I said, please, no, just go check. Hurry up. And meanwhile, I see this pool of my blood. Pool, you know. And they said, no, there are no children. And I said, okay, do this procedure now. And they pushed that thing up there. And I'm like, and they stopped. I'm like, no, keep going, you know. And they got it up there, you know, and I thought that was it. I'm like, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. They say, Reverend, yes, we have to inflate the balloon. I'm like, go ahead, do it. Ah! But here I am. God's grace brought me through. God's grace allowed me to make the right choices, endure what's necessary to endure. Like, you can take it, and we can. It's just that we don't want to. A lot of folks say, well, I can't run a mile. Yeah, you can. You can. You don't want to. They had New York Marathon. I said, I can't run 26 miles. Yes, you can. It might take you 16 hours. But you can do it. And if that's what God wants you to do, his grace will take you through it, but you have to step out in his grace. How? Sign up, go there, and when they hit the starting gun, you start going. A few hours later, you cross the finish line. Done. And you don't give credence to everything that you went through. Because, yeah, you're going to be tired for a little bit, but then guess what? The tiredness is going to go away. And when they give you that little medal that says you completed the course, you're like, yeah, I did this. You're not thinking about the pain and the agony and the torture and all that other stuff. God's grace will always bring you through, folks. It doesn't matter what the situation is. It doesn't matter who the people are. His grace will be you through. I'm going to tell you this, and then I'm going to quit. Galatians 2. Verse 21. I'm going to read it in the King James, and then I'm going to read it in the Voice. Paul is telling the Galatians, the church in Galatia, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness comes by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. That means I don't frustrate God's grace. Because it's his grace that keeps me righteous. If his grace didn't keep me righteous and I had to depend on the law, then everything Christ did was for nothing. So if I don't want what Christ did for me to be nothing, so I hold on to his grace. But look what frustrate means. to do away with, to stop from producing. When we refuse to yield to the grace of God, we stop producing the things God wants us to produce. And we'll produce something else. It means to reject, to refuse, or to slight. And Paul is saying, he's telling this to the church. He's telling them, I don't do this. Why do you think he's telling them that? Because they were doing it. See, why would I go up to you and say, Eric, I don't frustrate the grace of God. Why would I say that to you? Unless I feel you're doing it. I'm saying, no, I don't do that. Because I don't want you to do it either. And if you realize that I'm not doing it, then you may realize, well, you don't have to do it either. The Voice translation says, I can't dismiss God's grace, and I won't. Say, I can't dismiss God's grace, and I won't. See, if we allow God's grace to be the ruling factor, folks, we'll respond to all these situations the same way Paul did. I glory in my infirmities because I know that when I'm weak, then I'm strong. And I may not enjoy being weak, but I enjoy being strong. So if I, come on weakness, because you're not staying long. We show up weakness, come on. Here weakness, come on. Because I'm going to be strong. When you show up, I'm going to be strong. Folks, God's grace, yes, it's a covering. Yes, it's God's unmerited favor. It's all those things, but it's also a force that empowers us to do the things God has assigned for us to do. I'm done.